Supper. All right. Hope everyone had a good week last week and looking forward to a new one to come. God has been good to bless us with some good weather, and we're thankful for that. As we assemble this day on the Lord's Day, we are devoting a time of homage and honor to the Father above, paying Him thanks for sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, but also for the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing all truth to the apostles and prophets, that it might be written and recorded for us, that we might accurately know God's will for us today. Last week we studied about the faith of Paul should be the faith of all, and I thought this might be a good lesson to continue that little thought called displaying faith. Displaying faith. If you would take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. As we noted ways in which Paul had displayed his faith, and that we were encouraged to try to live in a similar manner, thought it might be good for us to go a little deeper into application this morning. And then, the Lord willing, tonight resume our series in David having a heart for God. And if you're following along, we'll be in 1 Samuel 26 tonight. So in James chapter 2, there we noticed this last week just briefly. In James chapter 2, where we talked about the concept of faith and how it is obedient, to how it is made manifest by the life that we live. It's not just merely belief alone, because even the demons believe and tremble. And James says in James 2:18, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." James hit on a very important note, and that is that the only way one ever is able to know if one has faith is by what is displayed in their life. And I thought of illustrating it this way. Imagine you have two people standing before you, like you see on this chart here. One has faith, the other does not. How do you know which one it is? Which one would that be between those two people? Which one is the one with faith and which is the one without faith? There's only one way to know, right? By their works. By their works. And James goes on to show us this when he talks about the example of Abraham in verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." He said the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God. How did God know that Abraham believed him? When Abraham displayed that faith, right? It says his faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. So James draws the conclusion in verse 24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." He says in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So James hits the point that we want to talk about today, and that is that I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, of course, we're not necessarily talking about displaying faith towards one another, right? It's ultimately what we display towards God, that He is the one that observes us, that He is the one that watches us. And this is how God knew that Abraham believed when he did what God had asked him to do. We ought to walk in the steps of the faith which our Father Abraham had. So steps, or faith, excuse me, has steps, doesn't it? It's active. It's moving. Else we do not have it, nor can we display it to our Father who is in heaven and watches from above. So let's talk about displaying faith this morning and various ways in which that is displayed to our Father. First and foremost, it is displayed by going to God and His Word. And Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, there in verse 20. When he was talking about the various false idols and religions and various ways in which people thought they contacted a higher form of being, a deity, he says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. He says one has to go to God and His Word if they truly want to be displaying the right faith. And Isaiah 55, he speaks about the manifest power of going to this Word. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When we go to God's Word, the very word from His mouth, it accomplishes what He pleases in our own very lives. And we can begin to know how to display the right faith, right? There's no way in which we can display faith correctly unless we know what He wants of us, what He expects of us. Then we can display that. So we must first start by going to the Word, right? In John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, the Bible tells us that it is the great litmus test of our faith. And that if we are truly practicing the works we ought to practice, then we come to the light of His Word. In John 3:20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Later on, we'll talk about those that practice evil. They don't like the light of God's Word because it exposes what they're doing as evil. Evil practices, evil works. But those that do the truth, those that want to display the right faith, come to the light. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we have to know what that word is telling us to do, how it's guiding us, so that we might display the right faith. And then make sure we make a priority of going to God and His Word in our lives. And I think that's illustrated well in Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, in the story of Mary and Martha. In Luke 10, there, verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. Notice she went to Jesus and His Word. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. One thing was needed, and that was ultimately to go to Jesus and hear His Word, and then display that faith that His Word is revealing. And He says, Mary has chosen that good part. In essence, Martha, you hadn't. You've been distracted. You had not set the right priorities. You need to be more like Mary. So is this what our faith displays? That we seek after Jesus and go after His Word? That we make it a priority in our life? Sometimes individuals complain at a certain congregation. They say, well, I'm just not growing. I'm just not learning. Maybe it's your fault, Stephen, as the preacher. Maybe it's your fault, elders. Or maybe it's your fault, the church, in essence. Well, what are you doing about it? Are you studying and reading as you should? That's what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. To study, to show yourself approved unto God. Timothy couldn't push it off on anybody else. That was what he had to do himself, to show himself approved unto God. And so we must do the same as well. Displaying faith, going to God's Word, is one way we do that. Another way we display faith is also by going where Jesus went. Doesn't that make sense? If we do the things Jesus did, that we'll be displaying the right faith. And one way, where place that he went was to go to God to prayer often. Let's look there in John chapter 14. As he was soon to leave the apostles, he encouraged them and by extension encouraged us as well to keep the faith. He starts off chapter 14 that way in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he goes on to tell them to keep the faith. In essence, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But he says in verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So he speaks about this relationship that he would have with his disciples. In an immediate type fashion, with the Spirit of truth coming that would inspire them to know all truth. But we might say by extension, even us as well, as we then learn that truth that the Spirit inspired the apostles to teach. So that we might be in him and he in us. Now he goes on to say in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So certainly one way that we manifest our faith is by manifesting Christ in ourselves. So where did Jesus go? Well, he certainly went to God in prayer. You'll even see in this same context in John chapter 17, John 17, where he goes to God in prayer. Verse 1, he spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you also." And so we see him pray for himself. We should pray for ourselves as well, that we might carry on the work of the Father. Verse 6, we see praise for the disciples. "And I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world." And we ought to pray also for the disciples. In John 17:20, he prayed for those that were going to believe. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And so we should also pray for prospective converts, those that are in the world that will go on to believe, that will go on to learn of Jesus Christ. We see the kind of faith that he had in prayer and the faith that we ought to have in prayer as well. As you look there again in John 14, there in verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So asking according to His plan, according to His name, according to His authority, He seeks to fulfill that, to answer and to honor such a request. It may not be in the time in which we would want it to be carried out, but it will be answered if it's asked according to His name. That's a confidence we can have in Him. How much time do we spend in prayer? We spend 8 hours a day in sleep, 8 hours a day in work, 2 hours a day in meals maybe, 30 minutes to an hour in commute to work, maybe back and forth. We spend a lot of time in many areas, but how much time do we spend in prayer? We display our faith to our God when we go to Him in bended knee in prayer, with head bowed low and hearts tuned to Him, casting our care on Him, for He cares for us. But you know, Jesus also went to those that were in need. We've been studying that on Wednesday nights, even some here in regular service times. Jesus helped many. He helped the lame man in John chapter 5, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus in John chapter 11, the 5,000 in John chapter 6, the boy who was overtaken by a demon in Matthew chapter 17. We studied that Sunday night in regards to fasting and prayer. You might say, oh, that was miraculous. Yes, that's true, but the point is that He was a helper of many that were in need. Sometimes individuals want to push that off on the church, that that's the church's responsibility. Yes, in regards to a spiritual need, we understand that an unbeliever monetarily, it's not necessarily the work of the church. But what are we doing as individuals? See, Christianity is a religion, it's a religion of the individual mind and the individual heart. So what do you do on an individual basis to help others? Very much like Jesus went to others personally because of His compassion for them. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Put yourself in the shoes of that certain man who was beaten on the road. Oh, how much you would love for a Good Samaritan to come by and assist you and to help you. I know we live in an age where, especially in this country, individuals might take advantage of you. And no one likes being taken advantage of. I find it interesting that as you read the Word of God and Jesus helping others, He was never taken advantage of, at least not to my ability. But because He was omniscient, right? He always knew exactly who was in need, and also the circumstances of the time in which not much government assistance was available in those days. But He's just asking us to do as He did, and to seek to walk in the steps of Jesus, and so that we might display our faith to God. Jesus went to those in need, and so should we. We also see that Jesus sought to fulfill the greatest need of man, and that was to seek and to save the lost. That's ultimately why He did His miraculous deeds, so that people would look not to the sign, but to the one who performed the sign. That He was the one that had power over life and death, that He also could forgive sins. In Luke chapter 15, Luke the 15th chapter, and who's to know that may be spawned by the various help we offer them in time of need, that they also would come to you for their spiritual need. In Luke chapter 15, we see in verse 1 that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The reason why they made this charge against Jesus is because He was spending time with those that were looking for solutions to their problems. The tax collectors, the sinners, they drew near to eat with Him because He wanted to help them, ultimately to save them. A meal would only take one so far to the next day, but salvation can carry one through eternity. So he says this parable to them in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's why the Lord spent that time with the tax collectors and sinners, because he was hoping to find that just that one coin, that one sheep that was lost that may come back to the fold. And he said that there would be great rejoicing in heaven. And then he illustrates it with the parable of the prodigal son. And the son that comes home to the father. And the father says, "Let us eat and be merry. For my son, who was lost, is now found. He's come back home." And that ought to be the joy that we seek to find in our lives as well. The best joy, leading a soul to Christ. We're going to have an opportunity the coming week with Doug Roush in our gospel meeting to invite friends and neighbors, people that do not know the gospel of Christ or may not know it accurately. Wouldn't it be great to find that lost coin, that lost sheep, to lead a soul to Christ? This is a way to display our faith, to go where Jesus went, to do what Jesus did. And also along these lines, another way that we display our faith is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, right? Think about the eunuch. When he stopped the chariot, he said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, why would he want to do that? Because he believed that Jesus was the Christ. And just to be sure, Peter said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said that, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." You know, the memory verse that we've been studying for our Wednesday night class, Mark 16:15-16. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." You know, children, you know why it doesn't say "and is not baptized"? It just says "he who does not believe will be condemned." And the reason why is because the Lord knows that if one truly believes, then they will be baptized. But if they don't believe, they will not be. So he didn't have to say that. He understood that displaying true Bible faith leads one then to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to seal the deal in essence with the Lord in baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, there verse 12. Here Paul says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So he calls baptism this work of God, and that when we're buried with him in baptism through faith, that is by our active faith being displayed that we indeed obey God and want to be saved by him, then we're raised to walk in newness of life just as Christ Jesus came back from the grave. And so that is another way in which we display faith, by ultimately obeying the gospel of Christ, which includes remaining faithful until death, right? That was something that Jesus shared in the gospel. It doesn't stop at the point of baptism, as we often have noted in lessons recently, but that's where it starts. And Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 22, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so part of displaying faith is obeying the gospel, which includes baptism and remaining faithful unto death. Well, for a few moments, let me share with you next about how we might show a lack of faith. We display a lack of faith by going to worldly places. There are places that primarily are gatherings of the world. They may be, for example, a bar. Or it may be like down the road, a racetrack, where ultimately just gambling is the call or the occasion for the gathering, or the bingo place, or the liquor store. I mean, these are essentially essence. There's nothing good that takes place there. There's no value of morality or godliness that takes place there. Same with the dance hall, or the undressing park, or excuse me, the water park. These are, in essence, places and gatherings strictly of the world. We display a lack of faith by going to such places. Think about Samson for a moment. Where did he go to find a wife? Did he go where godly people reside? Did he stay among the nation of Israel to find? No, he went to Gaza, didn't he? Even though Deuteronomy 7 said very clearly, do not marry outside the nation, he still went to the land of Philistia. Even his family and encouraged him to not do such. But he did so anyway. In time he meets Delilah, and because of this he loses life in the end. You might even think about Peter. There was a time when he denied Christ. Where was he? Who was he associated with? Who were the people that he was hanging out with when that took place? He was warming his hands by the fire with the rest of the world that denied Christ all the same. Why would we be so foolish to think that we would not stumble too by going to a place primarily where worldly people reside, doing worldly, sinful activities? The bar or the dance club is not a place that is fitting for saints. Did you know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, that there are certain things, certain places that are just not fitting for saints? That is, saints wouldn't fit there. They shouldn't. They shouldn't. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians, the fifth chapter, is Paul is expanding upon the works of the flesh. He says these words in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now there's some things that are pretty self-evident there. Right? If one worships an idol, verse 20, they're not going to go to heaven because then they're worshiping something else besides God. If one hates someone, well, they can't go to heaven because God is love, not hatred. So there are certain things in this list that are pretty self-evident. Then there's certain ones that describe a multitude of activities that may not be necessarily noticeable in the word. For example, like revelries, speaks about drinking parties. A lot of youth, high schoolers, college age, they're encouraged to come to certain keggers or drinking parties. The Bible says those that participate in such cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The word in verse 19 for lewdness. or lasciviousness, your King James Version might say. It's a word, it is described by a well-known Greek lexicon, which is a Greek dictionary. It describes indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Indecent bodily movements. There's no better way to describe dancing that takes place between male and females. And if you say, well, I'm not sure that describes that. Well, when Paul says, and the like, then it certainly does, right? He says things even like this is included in this list. You know, COVID last year took away a lot of things that we love, but one thing I wasn't sad that it took away last year was the prom. I don't know if that's going to happen this year. I don't think it will. But again, if we are ones that want to display the kind of faith that God would be pleased in, we wouldn't be found there anyway. Do you know the Encyclopedia Britannica even says this, and I quote, to a certain extent, all dancing is sexually stimulating. I quote again, to a certain extent, all dancing is sexually stimulating. The world recognizes that. It's high time that Christians recognize that as well. We display a lack of faith when we give in and go into these things because the world has pressured us to make us feel like that we should. Then you have individuals in that struggle with half in, half out, 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Well, I don't believe in dancing, but maybe I'll just go to watch. I'll go to hang out. And someone might say, well, I don't believe in drinking, but I may go to the bars to hang out. Another might say, well, I don't like to tell a dirty joke, but I may chuckle at one. Someone might say, well, I don't go to gamble at the slot machines in Vegas, but I might do a raffle here or there. Do you see the inconsistency that takes place? Much of this problem stems from wanting to please God and at the same time please the world. But is that truly displaying the faith that we ought to display? In James, the 4th chapter, this ought to help our hearts, help us to win the battle against Satan that often takes place with that inner struggle, knowing what we ought to do, but yet struggling because of what we really want to do. Well, in James chapter 4, he says in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, I think if you're deep down honest with yourself, would you say, I don't believe I could see Christ there. I don't believe He'd be pleased with me there. And certainly pleased with me just going along with what's going on there. So he says in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. And you know what? He's not specifically talking about those that are cheating on their spouses. You know what he's talking about when he says adulterers and adulteresses? He's talking about those that are cheating on him with the world. You're supposed to belong to me, to display faith in me. But you're going along with the world. And so he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He says, you're going to have to choose. You can't have me and them. That's like cheating on me. You're an adulterer or an adulteress. You're going to either choose me and friendship with me or friendship with the world. What's it going to be? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, here he also encourages the brethren at Corinth to stay the course. Be watchful, be mindful. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And by the way, when you go to these areas that are primarily gatherings of the world doing worldly things, that's what you're doing. You're being yoked or joined together with unbelievers in what they do. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Do we want God to receive us more than the world receives us? Then he says we need to come out and be separate. We need to understand that we are the temple of the living God. So let us do so, friends, and not display a lack of faith by going to such worldly places. And then last for this morning, we can display a lack of faith by not going where we should have gone. You know, we haven't gotten this far in our series in David, but in 2 Samuel 11, there we learn David should have gone to war. It was the time, it was the season for which kings were to go to war. But instead he stayed home. And he saw Bathsheba bathing and sent for her. And he committed adultery with her. David displayed a lack of faith by not going where he should have gone. And so could we. In James chapter 4 verse 17, the Word of God says this: Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's he saying? He's saying we sin. We display a lack of faith by not going where we should go, by not doing what we should have done. So what are some opportunities like that? Could we be like David when we stay at home when it's time to go to church services, maybe Wednesday night? Or at gospel meeting times. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're meeting too. Are we content to just go into most of the services? Well, I go to every 4 out of 5, right? That's 80%. Would you be content with just being allowed to have 80% of heaven? Oh, you want the whole thing, wouldn't you? For sure. Then there may be some that only come on Sunday mornings. Sunday morning only Christians. SMO, SMOs. Don't be a SMO. 1 out of 3 opportunities. Would you only like a third of heaven? No. Don't do that, dear friends. Sometimes we might think, well, I've went to most of the gospel meetings, so I'll just stay home tonight. Like David did when he should have went to war. You see, we're in a fight for our lives. The Bible says we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and heavenly hosts and wicked places. We need help putting on the armor of God. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So the danger is that when you begin to lose your desire to be with your brethren, to be with your God, and to worship him, slowly but surely, the devil takes inch by inch, but he could not have with the whole bite. You can become lukewarm, lose your zeal for Christ, become weak and unfaithful in time. Think about that church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16. You think they started out this way? And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. No church starts off that way. They become that way. When individuals slowly but surely begin to lose their zeal for God, they become lukewarm. Punch the ticket kind of Christians. Hit the time clock. Time, it's done. It's over. Go home. Come back when I'm ready. No, we should not be that way. Mm-mm. It's one thing that we do when prospective members want to place membership here. We meet with them and we encourage them that, look, our services are not considered optional. It's upon us as members working together that we are committing to be here whenever the church meets. If I want to be a part of the church, I'm going to be here with the church. Whether it's Sunday and Wednesdays, or whether it's Sundays through Fridays when we meet together. We don't want to allow Satan to begin to inch by inch take us away. We display a lack of faith when we don't go where we should go. Same with not going to visit widows and orphans. I realize we may not know of any particular orphans. But when he mentions that in James chapter 1 in verse 28 there, 27, there James is talking about ultimately those that don't have anyone else. Those that are often isolated and alone. They need extra help. They need extra encouragement. They may not have the family to support that you might have. In James chapter 1, let's read it there in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Have we been neglecting going where we ought to be going? Or calling and encouraging those we ought to be calling and encouraging? Those that may be isolated or alone. See, COVID can't slow us down on this. This is something that's still required of us. You might say, well, I'm high risk, okay? But can you make the phone call? Can you write the card? Can you drop the meal at the doorstep? See, there's still something we could do. And if we want to display the right faith to our God, then we cannot neglect going where we should be going. Be it church services, be it visiting widows and orphans, or those that are in trouble and distress. We need to find the time to do so. Displaying faith. There's those two people on the chart again. The difference between those two people standing there. What do we show? What do we display? Where do we go? You know, I think about the story of Gehazi. Unfortunately, I was injured and not able to come that Wednesday night, and Tim covered for me. But one thing Gehazi did was that he showed his faith in riches. He showed his faith in what worldly man could offer, and displayed a lack of faith and trust in the one true God who would provide for all of his needs. And when the hour came and Gehazi was called in to answer before Elisha, Elisha asked him, "Gehazi, where did you go? Did not my heart go with you?" And does it not send a chill down our spines to think that in like manner our Lord asks us the same and says the same? Does not my heart go with you? So what do we display to our Lord in regards to our faith? Where do we go? What do we do as his heart goes with us? Now maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a child of God. You've seen, as we've studied, That one way we display our faith is by obeying the gospel of Christ, repenting of our sins, and being baptized, to be clothed in Christ. Are you willing to do that this morning? Display your faith to Him, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you'll have life in His name. And maybe as a child of God, you've fallen away or you've forsaken the right path that you ought to go, and this has been an encouragement to you to display the faith that God would have you to display. And if you need prayers with the saints, we're here to encourage you and assist you. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Resolve no longer to live.